First Peter chapter 5 this morning. If you're with us this morning without a Bible, there are guys coming up the aisles right now with Bibles, and we sure like everybody to have a Bible. And so if you don't have one, just flag them. They'll put one in your hand, marked to the passage that we're studying today so you can hear the word and read it as well. If you don't own a Bible, please make that yours today. Just a reminder as well, on Sunday nights we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and we're currently studying in the book of Romans, 6 o'clock this evening. Each of you are invited to that as well. A single verse this morning from verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for all the different ways that You speak to us. Thank You for the peerless way that You do so through Your Word. The Word, Jesus, that You tell us is going to outlive the heavens and the earth, much less our lives and every circumstance that we face. And so we pray, Lord, that You would speak to us through Your Word and to our relationship with You, that You would speak into our hearts, Lord. For those that are here today that don't know You, that they would hear Your voice to come to You today. And we ask for this work of Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes I can tend to have a rather cynical view of New Year's Day, that it's just kind of a holiday that we've made much of or shoehorned in order to allow our culture, right after the heels of Christmas and the attempt for the most part to make Christmas meaningful apart from the real reason of Christmas, and that is Christ, in order to help alleviate the fall or the disappointment of attempting to navigate that holiday in that way, we quickly have something that's right on the horizon on our schedule to distract us and move us on to the next thing that is put before us in the culture. But I also do, I'm not entirely a cynic, I do think it's valuable, the New Year is, in that it provides people with and us with a needed reference point in life. And at each New Year, we're confronted with two truths at once, that we are leaving one thing behind, permanently behind, and that is an old year, and that we are at the beginning of something brand new, a new year. And so annually it gives us this natural place or this natural time for reflection, for serious reflection, and which isn't a bad thing at all. To stop and consider the kind of person that I was in 2024, the kind of person that I want to be, the kind of Christian I want to be, in 2025, and then making the decisions in my life that will be required for any gap between those two to be bridged, and for those desires to become a part of my life, those changes. And in order that time, and I think one of the great benefits of a reference point like this is in order that time, and I think specifically of years, that they don't pass one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other, all blending into one another across a lifetime without at least an annual time to stop and reflect and assess our lives. And at the start of a new year, it's a new beginning of sorts, and it makes it easier for people to commit to making changes within our lives, to improve our lives. I think the longevity of this almost fruitless, statistically fruitless tradition known as New Year's resolutions speaks to the hope that despite all of the past disappointments, that this year will be something different. And there's that recognition that maybe it can be. If there's any day in the year that holds the promise of something, a major change being determined in my life, this would be the day out of the year. And this morning, to start this new year, I believe God wants to turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, as we prepare to enter into this new year and to speak to us about casting our cares upon Him. And that without God drawing our attention to them, if we didn't take a time like this to do this, for God to draw our attention to these cares that we carry within our lives, then I think there's a whole world of things, and I think this is the concern of His heart, the whole world of things that we will unwittingly take into the new year. And He doesn't want that for us. And so a time just in order that He might identify them in our lives so that we will then cast them entirely upon Him and enter into the new year unburdened by these cares, which is exactly what God desires for each of our lives this morning. Generally speaking, the enjoyment of any trip that you would take in life, the enjoyment of that trip is directly proportional to the amount of luggage you take. And so the more luggage, typically the less enjoyable the trip is, and the less luggage, the more enjoyable. And why is that? It's because luggage represents a burden. And every burden on a trip requires not just the physical strength that's required in order to carry it, but then the mental effort that's required to keep track of it, and the emotional investment that's involved as well. As in other words, will the luggage get lost? And if it does, how many days will it be before I see it again? And how many days will I be forced to wear these clothes that I flew in? And then there's a greater catastrophe than even that for some people, and that is the whole concern about if I get separated from my luggage, when will I see my makeup and my shampoo again, which is in some minds more important than fresh clothing. And what is true of a trip or a journey is also true of life, which for the Christian, the Bible likens the life that we live as a journey, likens it to a pilgrimage. We are in one place presently, and we are making our way to another place. We are in this world, but we are on a journey and on a trip that is taking us one day into the glory of heaven. And every burden on this journey, it represents a physical, it represents an emotional, it represents a mental drain in life. And without a means of offloading these burdens in life, then life can become an unbearable burden itself. And God knows that to be true. And so He writes this verse that He has. Just as we look at verse 7 here for a moment, before we get to the application of the passage, I'm going to use the word cares, as Peter uses it here in verse 7, and the word burden interchangeably in the message, because the Holy Spirit does, and because what Peter is quoting here is a passage from Psalm 55, verse 2, where the psalmist declares, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." And so they are interchangeable. First, we notice that having cares and burdens in life, that is a reality for everyone. And it is a reality for every Christian. So this verse communicates the Apostle Peter's and the Holy Spirit's very candid recognition that even as Christians, we have burdens in life. We have cares in life. Peter does not say, if you were a Christian that was worthy of the name Christian, you wouldn't have a single care in your life. Or doesn't say, if you were truly a spiritual person, you would never have any cares in life. Doesn't say anything like that. We can impose that kind of an expectation upon ourselves, but God doesn't do that. He knows that we have cares. He knows that we have burdens. The Greek word that's used for care here, it means and refers to anxieties, worries, anything that brings a disruption to our hearts and minds. So we all have cares and burdens in life. That is the truth that Peter operates from. Otherwise, the verse is meaningless. And so the big question becomes, what in the world do we do with them? And so Peter tells us, secondly, that we are to cast our cares and our burdens in life upon God. That word cast that is used there, that Peter uses, it is a very, very strong one in the Greek. It means to throw something. It means to cast something off. And it means more than that. It means to cast something off and make it the responsibility of another. And so that is to cast our cares upon God so completely that we now view them as His responsibility to carry and to resolve for us. Well, that's an amazing wow verse or truth related to our lives. Now, does God invite us to cast our cares upon Him so that He can now worry about them instead of us worrying about them? Or does He call on us to cast our cares upon Him because He knows He has broader shoulders than we have, and he'll bear up under them better than we can? No, that's not the idea that He gives here. We are to cast our cares on God with the confidence that as we put these things on His lap or on His shoulders, so to speak, that He will not only carry them, but that He will then proceed to make them His responsibility, that He will proceed to actively involve Himself in the cares and in the burdens that we cast upon Him in order to work them together for our good. Now, the decision to cast our cares and our burdens upon God, it lies entirely with us. So nobody else can do that for us. And if we fail to do that as a Christian, I certainly can't blame anybody else for failing to do that. And I certainly can't blame God for doing that. But the point is that nobody can obey this verse for another person. Nobody can offload our cares and burdens in life except for us, and offloading them onto God except for us individually. We are the single great, and in fact, the single lone obstacle to our cares being cast upon God. Third, it's also important to understand that to cast my cares and my burdens upon God is not to do nothing with them. To cast my cares or my burdens upon God is to do so as an expression of my faith, as an expression of my confidence in God to carry and to do in this situation, in this burden, what I know I could never do. It is an expression of faith. And so this word casting in this verse, you notice it is a verb. It is to do something about my cares and my burdens, and it is to do the single great thing that we can do with our cares and our burdens, and that is to cast them upon God. So when we cast our cares upon God, Peter isn't calling us to play a mind game with ourselves, and it is to actually do something. It is to actively entrust that care to God. And so it is to do something meaningful with our burdens. And it's not to live a negative. I keep casting the worry or the burden or the care or the condemnation out of my mind, and I'm casting it off into some empty void. So what he's calling us to do here, it is to realize in doing this that it's an as an act of faith, I am entrusting these things to God, and I am putting them in His great hands to then go to work on. And then you notice the degree to which we're to do this. And you notice that word all. And Gail Irwin made famous, in my mind at least, the question, how much is all? And this tells us that there isn't a single care or burden in our life that is so small. The big ones, we'll offload those pretty quick. And then we'll take care of the small ones until we make them big ones. And then we'll offload them to Him. And so, but this tells us that there is nothing so small in our life. If it constitutes a care in our life, then God wants us to cast it upon Him. If it's a concern to us, then He's saying, it's a concern to me, and to cast that care upon Him. And so nobody should ever stop and think, oh, that's such a small thing, I don't want to bother God with it. It's never a bother to Him. And Peter tells us why, with the words, He cares for you. And He really, really does. Now, Peter could have written the verse, and the Holy Spirit could have given it to him, and it could have just read simply, cast all your cares upon Him. But Peter didn't do that, because the Holy Spirit wants us to know that this command is born out of God's love and His care for us. That is, no Christian should have the slightest hesitation in casting a care, a burden upon God, and thinking that God will not accept it, or that He will reject taking that burden off of our lives. And here's the assurance that God will receive our burdens and our cares. He'll do it wholeheartedly and without any hesitation at all. And it's knowing that this is His heart toward us that allows us to freely, boldly, confidently cast our cares upon Him, and then to confidently leave them with Him, that we are not being irresponsible when we do so. We're not being a spiritual slacker when we cast our cares upon God. And then comes the hard part, the really, really hard part of the passage. And it's not because the passage is hard, but because we're difficult to work with. And we make things difficult for ourselves, at least if you're anything like me. So the hard part is that having cast our cares upon Him, we are then to leave those cares and burdens with Him. In other words, then as we cast our cares upon Him, then when we're tempted to take those cares back upon ourselves again, to remind ourselves by praying, Lord, at Your invitation, I distinctly remember casting that care, that burden on You, and trusting it to You. I choose to continue to leave that in Your very loving, capable hands. Now, you may need to do that 60 times an hour upon casting a care upon Him, if it's big enough initially. But if you keep reminding yourself in prayer to the Lord, then pretty soon it'll just be 10 times an hour, and then 5 times an hour, then 1 time an hour, then 1 time a day, and then pretty soon you'll have figured out by the Holy Spirit, there'll be that discipline that will occur in our life where we realize, no, this is in the Lord's hands, and I leave it there. And so, and it becomes this kind of a fixed consciousness in our life. No, we stop ourselves immediately. I have entrusted that into far greater hands than my own, into God's hands. But it is important to establish a reference point at which we cast our cares upon God for us to then operate from that moment in time, that entrusting of these cares. Now let's consider some of those cares and burdens that God wants to unburden us of in life and this morning as we enter into the new year. I'm not going to be exhaustive, but just to prime the pump a little bit. He certainly wants to unburden our lives of the guilt and the condemnation that we feel over past sin in our lives, sin which God has forgiven us of long ago. He wants that cast entirely upon Him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the importance of believing that in our lives related to our past sins that have been forgiven. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Paul wrote, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so to just ask in the privacy of our hearts, as is needed, will you cast that burden off onto God this morning? And then let Him take that off of your plate and the weight of that off of your shoulders. God certainly wants to unburden us of any unforgiveness that we feel and we experience concerning others. Unforgiveness is a crushing burden in life, a crushing care in life, and it is a sure way to become a slave to another person. There's something that I read long ago, and I think it's helpful in this regard, and it was a little blurb on how to be a slave. How to be a slave. Hate someone. And the moment that you start hating a man, you become his slave. He controls your thoughts, invades your dreams, absorbs your creativity, and determines your appetite. He affects your digestion, robs you of your peace of mind, takes away the pleasure of your work. You cannot get away from the man you hate. He is with you awake or asleep. He invades your privacy when you eat. He influences the tone of your voice when you speak to your wife or child or boss. He requires you to take medicine for indigestion, headaches, and loss of memory. He steals time and dissipates energy. Do you want to be a slave? Find someone and hate him. And to forgive another person is never to minimize the greatness of the sin that's been committed against us. It does not mean that I ever have to trust that person again. Forgiveness and trust are two entirely different things, biblically and even on a secular understanding of things. It is to forgive the other person in obedience to Jesus' command to do so, conscious of how lavish God has been with us related to the forgiveness that He has extended to us. And then third, in order to live a life like Christ. No Christian can live a life of unforgiveness toward other people and represent Jesus in this world. And so when we choose to forgive another person, as God commands us to do that, then we have the final say in the situation. We have taken the upper hand in the situation. And it takes a moment to realize that God's ways are different ways from the world. You'll never take the upper hand with vengeance or something like that. You take the upper hand on the high road by extending forgiveness as unto the Lord. And then likewise, God certainly wants to unburden us of the poison of bitterness in our lives. The famous quote related to bitterness. Bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. So why do sayings like this have the kind of longevity that they have? It's because they're true. And we recognize it's an idiotic thing to do. But we do it. And we're tempted to stay in that place. One of the problems with bitterness in our lives is that it also poisons everyone around us, every relationship within our life. It is a dangerous leaven. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we get bitter, we do not keep it to ourselves. We want everybody else we know to be as bitter as we are and on our side related to the situation. And we contaminate and burden other people's lives with that bitterness. Additionally, and we'll want to offload wrath and a desire for vengeance in our lives. And to carry wrath and to carry a desire for vengeance in our lives is to really play a daily game of Russian roulette. And it is to gamble with two of the most dangerous emotions in a person's life, that one day we won't wake up and have some cause for wrath to occur or be given an opportunity for vengeance, and then take that vengeance, and 5 minutes later, after having done so, our immediate and our long-term future will now be incarceration or even something less. And so it's dangerous stuff. I mean, as dangerous as anything that we can keep in our lives. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, beloved, listen to me, I'm telling you this out of love. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Only God possesses the wisdom, the self-control, the holiness, the righteousness to handle this very dangerous thing outside of his hands called vengeance. And thoughts of vengeance as well, they're to be committed entirely to him. And then God certainly wants us to unburden our lives of the burden of worry about our needs being met in the future. And so the importance of casting this care upon him. And to just boldly claim this morning, it's one thing to know a passage from Scripture, it's another thing to know it and believe it, and then it's another thing to know it and believe it and claim it concerning the situation in my life, and to claim Jesus' promise to you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then God wants to unburden our lives of the burden of worrying about everybody's opinion of us. Look at this addiction to popularity that is so strong within our culture and around the world, but certainly in the Western world. And I mean, and it really is become something that is addictive in its nature, this worrying about what everybody's opinion of me, whether they like me. And it's so destructive to everyone, even the most popular people, even the people that are able to play that game the most successfully. Everybody recognizes the destructiveness of it. And then to remember, as John tells us in his gospel, John chapter 2, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of him, for he knew what was in man. Jesus taught, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from God? It's the only opinion that matters. And then the Apostle John condemned this fear of man, and that's what it is among the Jewish religious leaders. And he it was warning related to the catastrophic decisions that would result in their life, this love of man and a concern over their view. John chapter 12, verse 43, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Then there's a burden of perfectionism and allowing others to demand perfection of me or you as a condition for their acceptance in our lives, or demanding it of yourself for your own self-acceptance. I mention it every once in a while through the years. If you do this long enough, you'll repeat everything. But I'll never forget fifth grade or something like that, and this girl that was in the classroom, a test was returned, and she began, just broke down sobbing in her desk several rows in front of me. I didn't know what in the world had happened. And she got the first B that she had ever gotten in her whole life. All she had ever gotten was A's. Well, that B was probably the best thing that could have ever happened to her if taken well. Imagine living under that kind of pressure in life, and so early in life. And then that carrying that perfectionism into a relationship with God, contrary to what God says we really bring into a relationship with him. The Apostle Paul, I don't know that the Apostle Paul was a perfectionist, but his attention to detail was pretty thorough. And he declared in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord speaking to him, "My grace," that's an imperfection word. That's something you speak to people that aren't perfect. "My grace," God said to him, "is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responded, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The blessing of offloading that. And then there's the burden of our adult children, feeling that we're responsible for everything from their salvation to every decision that they make in life. Warren Wiersbe quipped, tongue-in-cheek, to be sure, he declared, "The first part of our lives is ruined by our parents, and the last part by our children." And so if that's you, that's a care to cast upon the Lord this morning. And then there is the and not because I'm running out of things to list here, because I'm running out of time here. There are the burdens of the kissing cousins in Scripture, of legalism, self-righteousness, judging others, pride, the burden of relationships that we allow in our lives that we know God doesn't want to be a part of our lives. He doesn't intend for us. The burden of trying to straighten everyone else out in life, something that only God can do. There's the burden of the Messiah complex, the burden of taking everyone else's problems on yourself to fix, and the burden of carrying the weight of the world. That yoke is not easy. And that burden is not light, and you will find no rest for your soul there. I have tried. There's the burden of hypocrisy, the burden of living a two-faced life. There's the burden of living with an unduly negative outlook on life. There's the burden of fear, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him, that is God, because he first loved us. Fear always comes out of an under understanding or a low understanding of the love of God. If we knew how much He loves us, then there would never be a cause for fear, is what John is saying. Then there's the burden of physical weakness and vulnerability, of growing older. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God." Oh, I like that. "I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will help you cross the street in the crosswalk." That's not in there, but it will. You don't have to wait for a Boy Scout to accomplish that. And then you just add this morning the list from your own heart and your own life this morning. What is the great weights or burdens you're carrying in life that God wants to carry them for you, that God wants you and me to cast upon Him, to offload onto Him at the beginning of this year, and to just stop and to ask ourselves that, and to give ourselves a few moments of reflection and for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to show us. Sometimes we don't even know what we've been carrying. We've become so used to carrying it. And so we want to take some time now to do that, just as needed, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, the symbol of Jesus' body and His blood given for us on the cross to not only provide us with the forgiveness of sins, but also as a demonstration of God's love and His care for us, how much He cares for us. And so at God's invitation this morning, not my invitation, God's invitation this morning, casting our cares upon Him. And not to cast them as we do so, they don't go out into some space somewhere. It's a demonstration of our faith, knowing that He will carry them in a way that we cannot, so that He can then not only unburden us, but then to begin to actively address these burdens in our lives in a way that we cannot, and to trust Him for that this morning. So if the worship team would come forward, and the men that are going to serve communion will come forward, we will prepare to partake. If you're with us this morning,